and this will be the last time he invites anyone that he doesn't know. Well, I'm just curious this morning, how many people here this morning are 25 and under in age? Wow. See that world out there? That's yours. Take it. How many are between 50 and 30? Okay, you lead the way for them to take the world. And how many of you are older than that? Okay, you tell stories. Now, the reason I say that is because I'm older than that, and I tell stories. You know where that comes from? That's how the Greeks fought. That's how they lined up their divisions to fight. They put in the very front the men who were like 30 and up, 30 to 50 in the front, 35 to 50 in the front, because they were the ones that were the most experienced, but still able to fight, still able to go. Behind them, they put their sons and nephews, because they knew that they would die to protect those young men. And the young men were behind it because the young men wanted to push forward and get into the battle. So they wouldn't let the older guys rest. They were like, let us up. Let us up to the front. And behind them stood the older men who told stories of the wars they had been in and the victory they had seen, which made the younger men more anxious to get in the war, which made them push forward, which made their fathers and uncles fight more to protect them. And that's how they fought. And we put that model together in our church. From a men's ministry 2 years ago, we have a church of about 6,000 and a men's ministry that had 30 men coming out on Tuesday mornings. And we've taught them two things over the past 2 years. One is that, how to take the world and how to ask big. And the second was how to hear from God. And today, every Tuesday morning at 6:30, we have 500 men just at our one campus. 500 every Tuesday at 6. Because it's an exciting life. It is an incredible life. So what I want to do this morning, we work really hard. We travel all the time and teach all the time, but we work really hard not to have sort of a canned thing we say, but really to pray about in this particular place, in this particular church and community, what is it that we feel like God wants to say? And so it's nice when you're here Friday and Saturday, and because you kind of get the feel of it, and just asking the Lord, what do you want to say to these people? Just as from a person from the outside who's kind of looking at you, what does the Lord want to say? And I felt really strongly about this, what I want to share this morning. I want to think about two things. We're going to look at Luke chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, that's where we're going to go. I want to talk to in two ways. I want to talk to the next generation that's sitting in this auditorium. Because I'm not joking, the world out there is yours. The Muslim world is yours to take, to win. We were in Thailand 2 years ago. And in Thailand, every year, they actually have a conference. It's one of the most exciting things that you'll probably never hear about, so I'll tell you right now. Let me just so you know, my background, my history is I graduated from college. I'm from Washington, D.C., born and raised. And I always wanted to be a cop from the time I was age 14. I went to a movie because I wasn't a Christian yet, so I went to a movie. And I'm just kidding about my mom. She hated movies. But anyway, so I went to this movie, and I went by myself, and I didn't know what it was exactly, what the movie was about. And so I go in there, and it was the movie Serpico, for you older people, with Al Pacino playing the life of the New York City police officer, Frank Serpico. And so I'm watching this movie, and I don't know. I wasn't a believer, but just something inside me happened. It's interesting that we think that maybe because a person's not a Christian, nothing spiritual happens to them. That's so not true. God moves in so many amazing ways. And one of the things as a believer is to help tap into that thing in the person who doesn't know Christ yet and say, you know that thing? And they're like, yes. And then help them understand what that is. It's so fun doing that. But anyway, so I'm 14 and I'm watching the movie Serpico. And here's this New York City cop that's basically taking on the corruption of the New York City Police Department alone. And it's Al Pacino. I mean, so he's so cool. So he's this cool Italian cop, and he loves Italian opera, and he rides his Harley through New York City at midnight, you know, and they're playing this beautiful opera music, and I'm like, that's what I want to be, an Italian guy with long black hair and listens to opera. I actually started listening to opera after that. I was like, that seems to be a component. Unfortunately, I was Irish and don't have long hair, so that part didn't work out. But I still, like, that's what I want to be. I just resonated with my heart. And so, because my dad wasn't a believer, my mom was raised Independent Baptist. And so, for Independent Baptist, anytime anything is serious, and if God's ever going to do anything with it, you have to go forward in some way. That's the only way God really responds, is if you come forward. He doesn't really work back there for you guys. So like I stand up in the movie theater when it's over, and I just walked forward in the movie theater, and I just stood down there like, you know, and the guy up in the projection booth is like, you know, what are you, it's over. Why are you standing in the front crying? And I just said to whoever was out there, that's what I'm going to do with my life. So I was in eighth grade, and that's exactly what I do with my life. So I went through high school. Never used drugs, never got into any of that stuff, even though my friends were. But the reason I didn't is because I wanted to be that. And I knew to be that, I would be on a polygraph at least once in my life. And I didn't want anything back there that would stop me from getting that. So if you're a younger person, man, have a dream that you're moving towards. That's what makes life fun. That's what kind of governs what you do now, is what is that going to be in the future? And that's what we're going to talk about. But anyway, so I went to college, got a degree, met my wife, graduated, went straight into the police department. Amazing time in my life. I loved it. And then my wife, who's a Jewish believer, was really praying that we would somehow end up overseas somewhere. But I wouldn't even talk about it with her. I was like, I'm going to be chief of police. I went back to D.C. That's where I was in the police department. I'm going to be chief of this department in 15 years. I'm going to be the chief of this department. So don't talk to me about living overseas. And I did it, man. I mean, I worked really hard. I had come to Christ when I was 17. So I did police work using the Holy Spirit. It was an amazing, interesting time. we were not allowed to do. You're not allowed to talk about religion if you're a police officer. But I made a commitment to the Lord. If I get on the police department, I will share my faith anytime I can. Then I get on the police department. I survive my rookie year, get cut loose. And then I'm thinking, well, Lord, let me rethink that commitment, because you get fired if you do that. So is there a way to do that without getting fired, was sort of the idea on my part. And what I realized just sort of organically was that I'm less likely to get fired if I knew exactly the time that God himself was saying now. So that meant I had to really be able to hear from God, which I didn't know much about, except just reading the Bible, and those people seemed to hear. So I said, Lord, I will share my faith. It's kind of a safety thing for me. Anytime I hear you say go. The thing is, he says that a lot. You know, that's a lot. It's like, go now, like that. So I meet my partner. He's another Irish guy named Pat. And I want to be up front, and I say, Pat, this is in my second year. Pat, I'm a believer, and so I kind of made this promise with God that anytime he tells me to talk about him to a person, I'm going to do it. Pat's like, you know, that's going to get you fired. Pat is a year ahead of me. He said, you know, that's going to get you fired. And I said, yes, but I think God will just show me when to do it and how. And Pat said, and I will not be there when that happens. So we made up this system. Anytime I felt like God was saying, talk to this person about Jesus, I would just look at Pat and say, I'm going to do that thing. That's what he called it, that thing. Are you going to do that thing? Yes. And so Pat would get in his car and drive away, our car. And he would drive around the city, and he would keep radio. Are you done? Not yet. And you drive around. Then he'd come get me, and that's how we worked. So in that year that we were trying to work that out between us, he was very tense. I was very tense because I didn't want to get fired. And I didn't want him to get in trouble because he wasn't a believer and I didn't want to. So we're working one night and the Lord just really started to do some amazing things. So we're working one midnight shift and we're working, I don't know if you know the Washington, D.C. area, but we're working out in Northwest D.C. where all the diplomats live and all the rich people. It's really boring. And you know, we hate working, like going in and settling a family dispute with millionaires. You know, it's like, what are you fighting over? Look at this place. You know, I grew up in low income housing in D.C. That you fight there, but up here, you guys ought to be happy. They're the most miserable people you'll ever meet. Actually, I could tell you some very famous people whose fights we broke up. But anyway, we're working this neighborhood and we're going down the street and I look up in the driveway. Pat's driving. I look up in this driveway, and there's a Mercedes in the driveway with a hose coming out of the exhaust pipe into the window. So it's a suicide attempt or whatever. So we turn up into the driveway, jump out of the car. I break the windows out of the Mercedes, pull this lady out. She's like in her 60s. She had just started, so she was just a little groggy. Take her into her house, revive her. And I said, what are you doing? And this, you should see this house. Incredible. I said, what are you doing? And she said, well, I'm so depressed. I've been depressed my whole life and my husband doesn't like me anymore and my kids hate me and I've been to every psychiatrist there is and nothing works, even though we have all this money, nothing works. No one knows what to do, so I'm just going to end my life. And I just look at Pat like this and he goes, all right, I'll see you later. So, so I take off my badge, which I always did, and put it on the table. And I said, I'm not talking to you as a representative of the Metropolitan Police Department. I'm talking to you as a person who lives in the kingdom of God. And there is another way. And I explained to her what it's like to live in the kingdom of God through faith in Christ. And it takes me about an hour. And as I'm doing it, I can just see the Lord really touching her heart. She's never heard anything like this before. And so she's really moved by it. And Pat keeps calling me like, are you finished? Are you finished yet? And I was like, no. And he's getting upset because, you know, if we stay there too long, then the duty commander starts checking on where you are. So I said to the lady, I said, I can't stay, but I can call a pastor to come sit with you. And, you know, I know some churches around here that are good. They're really helpful. I can do that for you. And she said, oh, I'd love that. So I call a pastor. Pastor comes with two elders from this church and I leave, get in the car and we leave. We work the rest of the shift, come in the next midnight, which is at 9 o'clock to start the next shift. Me and Pat are coming in together. We're walking into the precinct. Now in our precinct, out of all of the police officers in our precinct, I am the only one that's a believer. There's not another believer in the whole precinct, which is a lot of people. And so me and Pat are walking in. And when we're walking in to heading towards the roll call room, we see the big duty commander there, which he never comes in unless someone's in serious trouble. And so we're looking at him like, oh boy, who did what, man? And so we go into the roll call room, you know, me and Pat sit down. There's like 60 of us in this roll call, men and women, all kinds of nationalities. And the duty commander stands up and he says, the reason I'm here tonight is because the chief of police got a letter this morning from a citizen and I'm here to address the issue. And everyone's like, okay. And he said, now let's review General Order 504, which says you are not allowed to talk about your religion on duty. And Pat, I'm not kidding. He just slowly moving his little desk away from me like, yeah. Because nobody's going to talk about the religion except me in this place. So the commander reviews that order and he said, now I'm just going to read the letter that the citizen sent in. So he reads it. Dear Chief of Police, my name is such and such, and early this morning I came home from a business trip, and I walk in my house, and sitting in my house is a pastor from a local church, and what I think are called elders. He said, I don't like church, I don't believe in God. So I was very upset to see these men sitting in my house. And so I asked them who gave them permission to come into my house. And they said, it was one of your police officers that invited them in. He said, now that's extremely upsetting to me for a lot of different reasons. But my wife has been depressed her whole life. Nothing's ever helped her. And I can't tell you how different she is today. He said, I've never seen anything like it. She is a new person. He said, so the reason I'm writing you is to thank you. I had no idea you trained your officers in how to handle these kind of situations. Pat slides his desk back over this way. And he said, I just really appreciate the professionalism of your department and their depth of insight. Signed, the editor of National Geographic magazine. So the chief writes back, dear sir, thank you for your letter. We try and train our officers in all kinds of different methods of... We appreciate your letter. Signed, the chief of police. What I learned that day, as well as Pat, is that when God says do something, you have no idea what will happen when you just say, okay. You have no idea. So Pat was like, wow. Let me know when this is going on, you know, so we can do this more often. And so we started doing it. Pat would just watch, but it started to affect him. Because the more it worked in my life and blessed me, the more it blessed Pat with me. Isn't that the way it ought to be? And so we started to like experiment because it was kind of exciting. And so we made it through the second year. And at the end of the second year, we were working a very high-profile kidnapping case. Where a kid in this one, a wealthy neighborhood, had been just picked up at a bus stop by some guy and had vanished. And so it was very upsetting to the community. So the captain was like, to our squad, was like, you better figure out what happened here and do it fast. So I'm the first officer working the case. And so I'm sitting with the parents, of course, hysterical. And so I said, let me tell you something. I'm a parent. I took off my badge. I said, let me just tell you something. In this kingdom of God where I live, God knows where every person is, and he especially loves kids. And so I'm telling you right now that we will find your son and that he will be okay. And the only reason I'm telling you that is because I believe that's what God wants to do in this particular situation. Now, I wouldn't say that unless I really felt strongly about that. And so the parents were like, yeah, whatever. That doesn't make any sense to us at all, but whatever. You seem confident, so... So I go to my car and I drove out, kind of driving around the area. And I said, Lord, you know, you're a God of justice. And this is not right. This is not right. And I'm asking you to overrule this situation just because you're merciful. Just because you can. I'm asking you, show us where this kid is. And so I'm sitting on I pulled over to the side of the road to pray like that. And as I'm sitting, there's all kinds of cars in this area. But this one car passes my cruiser. And as he passes, it feels like I just felt like someone punched me in the stomach. I felt sick to my stomach. And I'm looking at that car, and I just take off after it. And I cut him off, actually, and jump out. And I said, open your trunk right now. Get out and open your trunk right now. And he jumps out of the car, opens his trunk. There's the kid in the trunk. He's alive. Yeah, amen. Now, what's amazing was, I mean, I'm still in uniform in those days. And so I arrest him. They come work the case. And the detectives that are interviewing the guy, and they said, why did you open your trunk? You don't have to do that. I mean, you're not. They're just curious. I mean, you could have sat there all day and waited for a warrant and all that and hoped that, you know, we didn't show or we got bogged down. Why did you open the trunk? He said, I don't know. I had no choice. He said, something inside me just made me open the trunk. And so I made police officer of the year for that arrest. And so I thought, wow, this is can it be like this my whole career? So Pat's like, wow, how did you do that? And I was like, Pat, it's called prayer. It's called listening to God. That's what all it is. I don't know exactly. So just one other thing about that. Pat and I were working a really vicious rape case of a juvenile and a girl, and we didn't want to put her on the stand because She was a juvenile. Her dad was a Green Beret officer who said, I'll give you 48 hours to find this guy before I go look for him. And we're like, okay, thanks for 48 hours. We better find this poor guy. If he finds it, because a mad Green Beret dad is not a good guy to meet. And so we actually find the guy. We set up a sting and catch him in a sting. But the DA says to us, we can't have this girl testify. It'll devastate her. And they couldn't do closed circuit and all that stuff. And so the DA said, we need a confession. That's the only way we're going to get him. Otherwise, we've got to cut him loose. Because we didn't have enough physical evidence to prove it. So Pat and I are thinking what to do. And I said, Pat, here's what I'm going to do. Let's just go in and pray with him and see if God will just break his heart to talk to us. And Pat goes, that's an awesome idea. I'll be right outside while you do that. So I go in and I'm sitting across from the guy. He's handcuffed to the table. You know, this is not a nice guy. I mean, he's a very mean guy. And I said to him, you know, I don't have a lot of time to waste here with you, so I'm not even going to ask you any questions. But what I am going to do is I'm going to take you to the throne of God. You and I are going right now to the throne of God. I'm going to ask God to open your heart to confess to this whole thing. Okay? He's like, whatever, you know. So he's a hardened criminal. So, you know, he's not. So I move around and I sit beside him. I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, Lord, this is so-and-so. We come before your throne in the name of Jesus. And this guy, his soul is dark and his life is broken and devastated. And he's doing things that I know he doesn't really want to do, probably because they were done to him as a youth. And he is so hurt by that. And he doesn't know how to fix it. Would you in your mercy reach down and heal him? And the guy started crying. And he wrote a full confession, not only of that crime, of every crime he'd ever committed as an adult. And turned it in. He signed off on it, gave it to the DA, signed off on Miranda, all that kind of thing. And he went to prison. And he wrote me a letter from prison, and he said, that day that you did that was the best thing that ever happened to me in my life. And he said, going to prison put me in a place where I could just have order. And in that order, I could pursue that throne of God that you talked about. So I found the prison chaplain, and I've been meeting with him, and I am a new creation. Now, I told that story in Atlanta, and an FBI agent came up to me who works in Iraq, and he said his job is to prosecute terrorists that commit crimes against American citizens abroad. And he came up to me after it was over, and he said, I've never heard another law enforcement person talk like that. He said, that is the only thing that works in the world of terrorism. He said, me and my partner get alone with those guys, and we pray that the Lord will save them and end their terrorism. He said, it's the only thing that works. Isn't that amazing that there's FBI agents in the world doing that? Stuff that we're so afraid of the world, like God's not out there. He's everywhere out there. Here's the thing he wants. He wants you out there too, to live like this. Look at Luke chapter 5. I made detective because of that case. And in my fifth year, I got a phone call one night from a federal judge, and he said, can you come meet me at a restaurant? I want to introduce you to somebody. I knew who the federal judge was, kind of. But when a federal judge calls you and you're in my job, you go. And so I go to meet with him, and we meet in this restaurant downtown, and with him is the head of operations for the CIA. And he says that he introduces me to this guy, and the CIA station commander has every case I've ever worked, every arrest I've ever made, every report I've ever written in my career as a police officer. And he said, I want to know how you do this, what you do. Because me and Pat ended up making arrests from Boston to Miami. It was amazing. And that's awesome, all the things that happened to us. But he said, how do you do this? How are you doing this? And I said, you're not going to like how I do it. I'm just telling you right off the bat, you're not going to like it. And he says, I don't care. I see what you do. How do you do it? because we broke a ring for the FBI that they couldn't get inside of it. We got inside. And I said, well, we look at the case. We look at what needs to be accomplished. We try and figure out where the strongholds are that are keeping us from getting in there. We break those strongholds through prayer, find the lead guy, take him out to dinner, lead him to Christ, and he tells us everything. And he said, yeah, you're right. I don't like that at all. But he said it works. I mean, he said, you can't argue with results like this. He said, here's what we need, the CIA. He said, we need someone that can do what you do inside the Muslim world. Now, these are not believers. These are guys that are just saying, it seems like what you do works. I don't have to try and convince them. There it is. And so he said, here's what we want. The job description is this, to infiltrate militant Muslim groups and pacify them. Can you do that? And I said, I know I can. And he said, can you do it immediately? And I said, absolutely. And I took the job right there. Because all the Lord was saying was, let's go way bigger than what you're doing. So look at Luke chapter 5. I'll tell you what happened with those guys in a second. Luke chapter 5. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. This is Jesus. And he saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. So here's the scene. Jesus is preaching to a big group of people. They're pressing against him. And there's boats over here with the fishermen over there washing their nets. Now, what I want you to think about this morning is one of these fishermen is Peter. If we ask Peter right at this point in his life, right at this instance in his life, Peter, what's your identity? He would say, I'm a fisherman. What is your goal for the future? To be a fisherman. What is your dream for tomorrow? To catch fish. That's his whole life. That's it. So basically what he's going to do is work as a fisherman and die. That's it. That's all. And sadly, that's what most people do. They get a job, they work it, and they die. Kind of like the widow that Elijah goes to and asks for food because God sends him there. And she says, well, here's our plan for tomorrow. We're going to make this little bit of food. We're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. That's their goal in life is to die. That's it. Now, that sounds tragic, but that's actually the goal in our lives. We may do it with more money. We may do it in a bigger house, but that's really the end result, isn't it? That's all. So that's probably what Peter's thinking. The job's not great, but it is a job, and the economy's bad, so I'm doing it. My dad did it. That's it. What's amazing is that Jesus has a plan for Peter's life that Peter's not even asking for. Isn't that incredible? I mean, like, you don't have to come to God and, like, I'm really looking for an amazing life from you. And here's why I think you could use me. That's not how it works. He comes to you. And he goes, guess what I have for you? That's what he's doing. Peter has no idea what's going to happen here. Here's what Peter's doing. Look where Peter's eyes are. They're down like this, and he's washing his nets. This is his life. That's it. That's all. Every day. That. But Jesus is going to change that whole thing, and he's not even asking Peter for permission to do it. All he's asking Peter to say is yes or no. That's all. That's how simple it is. So, look what Jesus does. So the men are washing their nets. Verse 3. Now watch the steps that Jesus goes through. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. Okay, here's the first thing he does. He steps into Peter's boat. So what that forces Peter to do is two things. One, it forces Peter to look up in life. Because his eyes are like this in his job, just my family, just this, I'm just this. And then, hey, there's Jesus standing in my boat. Now he can say two things here. Get out of my boat. You can say, don't stand in my boat. I'm busy. And if you're in my boat, it distracts from what I'm doing, which is this awesome thing. I don't want to risk that, losing this. So I don't want to take any chances in life because this is incredible. If he tells Jesus to get off his boat, that is all he will do the rest of his life. But if he just says to Jesus, you know, you can stand on my boat. It's not that big of a deal. Yeah, okay. All right, you can stand on my boat. His whole life changes just by that one little, all right, you can stand on my boat. His whole life changes. Now, so this morning, the very first question we have to ask is, will you let Jesus stand in your boat? Because if you don't, welcome to this. And the goal in your life can be to die. That's the goal in the life of terrorists, to die. That's their goal because they have nothing else. But Peter says, okay, you can stand in my boat. All right. Yeah. And now, who's he looking at now? Not his nets. He's looking at Jesus. And that looking at Jesus standing in his boat makes him a whole different person with a whole different life. You know how old Peter is when this is happening? He's maybe 18. At least 18, maybe 20. That's how old he is. This isn't some 35-year-old guy. This is a teenager or a freshman in college. And this is the one God's going to pick to change the whole world, to be the leader in changing the whole world. Step one, just let me stand in your boat. Is Jesus standing in your boat this morning? Here's how you get him in there. Yep, you can stand in it. That's how difficult it is. Sure, you can stand in my boat. Then look what Jesus says. He asked Peter to push out a little from the land. Hey, Peter, thanks for letting me in your boat. It's awesome. Great. Hey, you want to do this together? Want to do something else together besides just me standing in your boat, which is awesome? You'll go to heaven when you die. That's awesome. But what about in this life right now? Do you want to see something really incredible now? Which is really good news. It's good news to go to heaven when you die. It's kind of hard to think about. But you want to see something awesome now? Here's what you need to do. Will you just come in the water beside the boat and push it out a little bit with me in it? Just push out a little bit from the shore with me in it. You want to do that? Peter has two choices. He can say, you know what, Jesus, you can stand in my boat, but that's it. Don't be telling me where to push my boat. I'm happy to go to heaven. Don't tell me how to live my life because I got this. With you in the boat. Thanks. But if he says, well, just a little from the shore. Yeah, just a little bit. I think I can do that. When he says, okay, his whole life continues to change. Just a little bit from the shore with Jesus in your boat. It's not that hard. Doesn't take that much faith. And so he pushes out a little bit. So here's my question. If Jesus is in your boat, will you push out just a little bit into the water with him in the boat? Will you do that this morning? You can. You can say, yeah, Lord, you've been in my boat for 5 years, but what if we just push out a little bit together and see what's out there? Just a little ways. Your whole life changes. Everything changes. So he does it. And then he sits down and talks to the people. They're out a little bit away. That's okay, good. Let's stop there. Let's rest there. So Peter doesn't freak out, just a little ways. Goes back to teaching the people. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, hey, Peter, you want to do something else now? How's the little from the shore going? That's pretty exciting. People are, you're in my boat. We're out a little bit. All the people are listening to you. I'm now involved in a way. It's kind of cool. And Jesus says, you want to do something else? Let's go out into the deep water. You want to? Just meet. Let's go. Let's go. Peter could say, you know what? I don't mind you in my boat, and I don't mind these little things with you, but I'm not going in deep water with you. Then his life ends there. Jesus in the boat, out a little bit from shore. That's okay. That's good. But that's all. But if he pushes out into deep water, oh boy, he has no idea what will happen. So he thinks, but he's, okay. So this morning, if Jesus is in your boat and you pushed out a little bit, what if you push out? What if you say, let's go further? Jesus is like, come on, let's go out in the deep. Come on, you want to go out with me? Let's go out in the deep. And you say yes this morning. Oh my gosh. I could stand here for 3 days and tell you what that's like. It's unbelievable. And then, step four. Hey, throw down your nets. Let's do something else. Now we're out here. Here's what Jesus is saying in the vernacular. Let's throw down together right here. Come on, let's throw it down. Let's quit talking about it. Let's throw down. Now, this is where Peter's a little, because now you're telling me how to do my job, you know. Now, so, but Peter says, you know, we've tried this. It didn't work. I tried this once in my life, Lord. It didn't work. I don't want to do it again. I trusted you. It didn't work. But all right, because you said, I'll try. And they throw down the nets. And in comes the huge catch. Now, here's what's cool. What Peter does is the catch is coming in. Is he calls other men to be involved in it. You know why he does that? Because that's who he really is. He's a leader of men. He doesn't know it yet because Jesus hasn't led him into it yet. But now that he's out in the deep water and he throws down his nets because Jesus says now he can walk into his true identity, his true destiny. He pulls in the fish and he calls the other men to join in the catch, which is exactly what is going to happen at Pentecost. He doesn't know it yet, but that's where they're going. Because Jesus has a plan for Peter that he can't even ask for because he can't imagine it. Here's the one response that makes it go forward. Yes, that's it. Okay. Not how do you do it? Who's finance? Yes. Boom, there it goes. And the other men join in this miraculous work of Christ in the life of Peter alone. He draws men into it. Then he makes one little mistake when he realizes what's happening. He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Why does he say that? Because that's who he thinks he is. You can't use me. I'm unworthy. You can't use me. I'm a sinful man. You can't use me. You don't know my past. You can't use me. I'm involved in drugs right now. You can't use me. I'm involved in homosexuality right now. You can't depart from me, for I am a sinful man. This is my identity. Satan gives us false identities all the time, and we take them. God will never use you. Do you know your true identity? Yes, it's a sinful man. Now, look at Jesus' response to that statement. He doesn't say, oh, I forgive you. Here's what he says. Don't be afraid. What kind of response is that? It's, oh, I'm a sinful man. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of that identity because it's not right. Here's what he says. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's your true identity, Peter. I'm the only one that can tell you that. And when he says that, they drop everything and follow him. Here's our challenge this morning. Number one, is Jesus even in the boat? If not, he's asking to step into it. Your answer is yes. If he's in the boat, are you letting him push out with you in the boat, even a little? He wants to do it. Your answer to him is yes. If you're out a little, he's asking you, let's push out deep. Together, your answer to that question is yes. And then he says, let's throw down together and I'll show you something amazing. Your answer to that is, okay, I've tried it before, but because you say it now, yes. And when you think, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, because Satan says that to you, your answer is no. Don't be afraid of that accusation. Follow me, and I will make you into who you were made to be, in a destiny that you will not believe, by just saying yes this morning. Now, I mean, I could go on for a half an hour more, but I think let's think about that. And who needs to say yes? The young men and women, because the world is yours. The older men and women, because you know the battle. And you need to protect this next generation. Yes. And the elderly people, because you tell such good stories about your past. Yes. Let's do that this morning. Let's pray. Yeah, Lord. Wow. You can just think of all the things that I've seen you do that I would never, ever seen. If you hadn't asked me to push out deep with you with the CIA and then to go out there into the Muslim world and you said, throw down with me out here. It changed even the foreign policy of our country. That's the level at which you work. And that's what you want to do with the people in this room, far beyond all they can ask or imagine. It's not a cool saying. It's the reality. And the way to go there is by saying yes to you and no to the enemy. That's it. That's the way. Lord, this morning, in whatever way you want to do it, here's what we want to do. Even timidly, we just want to look up at you and say, Lord, yes. Whatever that next thing is, in the boat, yes. Push out a little, yes. Into the deep water, yes. Throw down your nets, yes. We want to say it at every level this morning, especially as we go into communion, remembrance of what you did, so that we could say yes to you and the kingdom of God now in our lives. Lord, would you just lead us in that? However, the pastor feels like this should be expressed, Lord, would you just, we want to come and say yes to you really boldly this morning, and we want to win this community and the Muslim community and the world. We want to say yes to you. We want to live that life. Just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.